When Lorinda and I go on holiday to France, Lorinda is at a huge advantage over me because she speaks the language fluently. I can get by with a few words. I can understand quite a lot. I can certainly grunt with a French accent, nodding sort of understanding. But I miss so much because Lorinda speaks the language fluently. She gets so much out of our time there. She can understand much more of the culture, reads the signs on road signs in shop windows, can read a menu properly, and therefore knows what she's receiving in all of its detail so much better than I do. And she can communicate with people and therefore interact so much more fully than I ever could because she speaks the language. Our Christian faith is much the same. If we speak a biblical language, if we understand biblically all that God has offered to us, all that is on the menu, the blessings that he pours out to us, if we know what he has done because we understand the language and live by, think by, and use that language, suddenly, we're able to communicate with God. We can pray to God. We can get so much more and read the menu that God has for us because we speak the language. So, my goal when we look at scripture is that we look more deeply. We're not just superficial. I don't consider myself to be a liberal theologian that sees scripture as some kind of generalized picture of a God, but it's just an overview that we don't need to worry about too much. It's God loves us, we should love other people. I believe that every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as such, it has a depth and meaning to it if we can embrace it, learn it and use it. And I'm aware that for so many Christians, that's something that they struggle with. And as a consequence, they struggle to get all that God is offering into their lives. It's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote so many of his letters to the churches. He wanted to correct their theology, their misconceptions, their use of old worldly language, the language of the synagogue, of doing things through routine, by following the law, bringing offerings, circumcision, all of those things. And he corrected it by giving them a biblical language that was a language of grace. Because he's writing to a church that is struggling to transition from that old way, the old Judaism thinking, into a new language of a new covenant of grace. Not what I've done, but what God has done. Let me give you a few examples. Put a couple of scriptures on the screen for you. God made him who had no sin. Who's that? Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He became our sin. That thing that deserved the judgment of God's wrath and death, he took upon himself on the cross. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the divine exchange. He takes our sin, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Here's another verse. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins, when we believe in Jesus, are forgiven once and for all. our sins, past, present, future. Put these two things together. When God looks at us, he doesn't see that human nature. Oh, and he's still there. Our imperfection. We still have sin in our lives. But God sees the righteousness of God, and therefore there is no condemnation in us. When we use this language of God, biblical language, suddenly God's people can go through life without this burden of having to listen to the enemy say, you're not good enough. And when we feel somehow we've got something else wrong again this week, when Satan whispers at us, we can repel that by saying, you have a problem with me? Jesus is my righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you take it up with him because he's already dealt with that on the cross. This is living with a biblical language. Here's one more for you in a question. Who would you say was a child of God? I'm not asking you to unmute and give me a response. Just think for a moment. Who would you say was a child of God? Who qualifies? Now, there are a number of answers you could give to this. Some would say, well, everybody that has ever been born, they're all God's creation, we're all his children. Would you say that? I'll tell you that someone in a time for God in this congregation, someone who's not here today, said precisely that and really quite shook me. No, not everybody is a child of God. What about the Jews, his chosen people? Surely, as his chosen nation, they are children of God, aren't they? Others would say, no, it's anybody who's ever gone to church. Or if you've signed up to the Christian religion, your parents have put down on a census that you're a child, you would be a child of God if you're a Christian. And others would say, hasn't it got something to do with churchgoers? What does the Bible say? Let me straighten it out. John's Gospel, chapter 1. You know, it's the chapter that begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is God's Word that we go to for our reference. In that same chapter, verse 11 says, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Who did he come to that didn't receive him? Well, his own people, the Jewish nation. Read verse 12. And it goes on to say, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who is it that can call themselves a child of God? It is someone who believes in Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, for my sins, that he took them on himself. And as a consequence, in believing in him, I become a child of God. This is our understanding and our use of biblical language, and it's what I want to encourage us to use today. It is not the Jewish people. They may be God's chosen people, and God has not finished with his nation, but only Messianic Jews, Jews who believe in him, or Gentiles, any people who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, who died for them, become children of God. It is believers. Now, I set the scene of this about using language, but also about believers, because I want to build on one verse that we focused on and the subject that came with it last week. Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. In that one verse, we see what really matters to God. Your belief, your faith in him. It is so important that the Apostle Paul quoted it three times it is quoted three times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul using it with two different churches to help them understand its importance. What made Abraham righteous? What is it that set the pattern for the church to understand what makes them right with God? It is that they believed. Let me build on that little bit and explain where that comes from just in a moment. You'll remember that in Genesis 12, Abraham was called. He was the first person called by God to be an example of what was to come, for someone to live in a right relationship with God. He called him and he gave him a whole series of promises. This is the important bit that we're going to come to in the rest of today. Promises that his name would be great, he would be a great nation, that he would be blessed, and he would be a blessing to all the nations. Immense promises. But then we saw that Abraham was rather up and down in his early life. He's an example, remember, for us, for the church, and isn't that us? So he saw amazing things of God. He saw God rescue with just 318 men, his nephew Lot. This God who was astonishing. But then in the chapter 15, the one that this verse comes from, the chapter begins, "Do not fear. Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield and very great reward." And why did he fear? Because even though he'd seen God do amazing things, he still had doubts. He didn't understand. Isn't that just how we are? So often we see God do something amazing, and the next minute we're doubting. Oh no, this illness has come. What am I going to do now? How am I going to get through this? And we start to doubt. What was it that made Abram right with God? Well, he shared his fear. How could you answer all these promises you've made that from me will come great blessing to the nations when I'm 75 years old, my wife is barren, she's not had children, we have no offspring, and Eliezer, my servant, is going to be the one who benefits? And God said, no, he's not going to be your heir. Someone from your own body will come. And these promises will be fulfilled through him. Verse 6, "And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." He believed. First time that word had been used in the Bible. Belief, faith, it is the core of the gospel message. And sadly, for many Christians, they leave it right there and they don't go any further. So yes, we become very confident that God has saved us because we believed he's taken our sins, and we leave it there. And we don't benefit from the promises that come through Abraham because we don't go on believing these things, like that we are the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus has done. We don't believe that we have been forgiven. We don't believe that God is our shield and very great reward. We don't hold to these things and believe that God is who he said he would be to Abram's offspring. So Paul seeks to put that right. And in Galatians chapter 3, he seeks to set correct the thinking of the church at this time. So let me put a verse again on the screen for you. "So also Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." He's quoting from that verse. This is the standing point for our understanding. And then in verse 7, he goes on, Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Who is it that is a child of God? It's those who believe, who have faith. And here we have a new description used, a biblical term, children of Abraham now, not just of God. Those who have faith, some versions say only those who have faith are children of Abraham. Let me show you Paul explaining this to the church in Rome. This is Romans 9, verse 8. He says to them, in other words, it is not the children by physical descent. Who's that? The Jewish people. It is not them who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise. And that word promise comes in, who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Why is he saying Abraham? Why is it Abraham is now brought in? Children of Abraham and not just children of God, because there is more than just becoming a Christian, knowing that eternity is out there. He wants us to live lives under the blessing of the promises given to Abraham. Let's read on. Galatians 3, jump onto verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, in other words, the Jews, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Read on, and we see what that means for us. Verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We've seen that said already. Let's go on to verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It is not just salvation that comes to us, it is the promises that come with being the seed of Abraham. And in Christ, that's you and me. This is a stunning truth. It is not just geography, it is not ancestry. It is not how hard we work, in other words, fulfilling the law. None of those things can give to us a status before God of righteousness, not just in eternity, but in the choices that we make in life, in the way we do things in life. It is faith. It is belief in God being who he says he is. And Jesus used exactly the same language in the two passages that we used just a few moments ago. Before I get to that, I'll just pause for a moment and explain. Luke chapter 13 begins with Jesus challenging the people around him. Yeah, have a read for yourself from verse 1. He challenges the people around, the Jews, including the religious leaders. And he says to them, you all have a choice, repent or perish. That's the choice. These are to God's people, God's chosen nation, repent or perish. Same choice that is there today for the nation of Israel, for the people who are Jews around the world. The same question actually to everybody in the world, repent or perish. And then he goes on to this passage in Luke 13, where he meets this woman who is crippled. She is bent double and has been for 18 years. Can you begin to imagine? She's not been able to straighten up. She's been looking at the ground at people's feet for 18 years. And she's been held by a spirit of infirmity. This is not God's doing. This is Satan who is holding her. Think about that, by the way, in terms of illnesses. It's not God who punishes us with these things. This is Satan. And the woman, however, was present while Jesus is teaching. She is in the synagogue. She's attentive to Jesus and she's listening. And we read that when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and made a staggering statement about her. He said, "Woman, you are free from your infirmity." There was no discussion, there was no debate. He just declared, "You are free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately, which is unusual, in the ministry of Jesus, he did things very calmly. They wanted him to come and heal these people, and Jesus would calmly go up a mountain and spend time with God. But here we read, immediately, again, she straightened up and praised God. This is her faith being expressed as she is praising God. She's giving God the glory. When Jesus saw her, I'm going to suggest he saw more than a woman who was bent over. He saw more than a woman who was in immense pain. He also saw a woman who was inquiring after him and believed. And so he healed her. But did you notice who was around in this incident? One of the people who was around was the leader of the law, the person who would represent the law, the ruler of the synagogue. And he is indignant. Put the verse now on the screen. It was there a moment ago. He said, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." And this is Jesus' response. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman," look at his language, "a daughter of Abraham," that speaks of faith, "whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" It's really interesting, the language. I looked up this word, this when the second word in verse 16. "Then should not this woman," it's the Greek word dia. It should or means must or ought not. This woman, a daughter of Abraham. And Jesus actually uses the same word that had been used by the leader of the synagogue, who was saying, "Ought she not to come on 6 days?" Same word. You must follow rules. You should do this. Sounds a little bit like a lot of Christians who talk to people who don't know God and say, "You should do this. You must do this. You must do this." But Jesus' response is different. He looks for someone's faith. His gift of grace is free of charge to anyone who believes. And when the woman sees Jesus, this faith comes out. And he says, "No, should not this woman," that same word, "must not this woman, a daughter of Abraham," it dictates faith, "be healed from what has been binding her all of these years?" You'll then remember that a few weeks back we looked at Zacchaeus in chapter 19. And just like this crippled woman, Zacchaeus wanted to see her as well. Wanted to see Jesus, sorry. The woman wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, was curious. But he was short, so he had to climb a tree. And from the tree, he could see this man who he'd obviously heard lots about. And the same response that happened with the woman happens with Zacchaeus. When Jesus approached him and saw him, he looked, and when Jesus saw him, he called to him, "Come down immediately." Same word, isn't it? When it comes to salvation, as far as God is concerned, there's no delay, no debating. No, immediately, If anyone is inquiring of Jesus, immediately there's a response. And he comes down. And did you notice? He said that same word, I must stay at your house today. I must. Where faith is involved, the response of God is that he will, he must, he should. There's no delay, there's no debate. It has to happen. That's the promise that comes when someone exhibits faith. And what does he go on to say when Zacchaeus makes his declaration? He goes and he has a meal with him. And Zacchaeus, he doesn't say anything, he doesn't convict him, he doesn't judge him and tell me what he got wrong. He waits. And just in seeing the acceptance of Jesus, he immediately is transformed. And Zacchaeus makes promises, half of everything I've got, I'll give to the poor. And if I have stolen from anyone, I'll give them four times what I have stolen. That's the response of someone who has a faith. And how does Jesus describe him? He says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Same phrase that he used for the woman who was crippled. The daughter of Abraham, here, the son of Abraham. It denotes faith. And it also says this man too is a son of Abraham. Two? Who's the other person? Well, it's the one who's speaking to Zacchaeus. It's Jesus. Do you remember how your New Testament begins? That phrase is used right at the beginning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David denotes his divinity, his kingship. The son of Abraham says it's through him now that that promise of blessing is coming. And anyone of faith, including Zacchaeus, including this woman, including you and me, become recipients of that same title, son or daughter of Abraham. People who are receiving, able to receive all the blessings of healing and joy and fulfillment and guidance. Every blessing of Abraham is yours in Christ Jesus. When we believe, it is faith that brings that. This is a biblical language. This is not just being a Christian going to church. This is the biblical language of understanding how we receive all the fullness of God, being able to read the full menu and be blessed by what's coming on it. Belief in Christ. And it reminds me, and I'll close with this, of that one verse, that amazing verse in Revelation 3, verse 20. It's where Revelation 3 is where Jesus is speaking to the churches, to the seven churches. And he comes to Laodicea, and Laodicea is the church that is lukewarm. They're neither this, neither that. Well, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, oh, I'll go to church when there's nothing else to do, but yeah. And he challenges them. And at the end of it, he says this. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter in and eat with that person and they with me. Isn't that what happened with Zacchaeus? Isn't that the invitation from God to us? He's knocking at the door. Yes, as a Christian, your salvation is secured, but he wants to give you more than that. the blessings of Abraham as you believe in every area of life. May that be your portion, and may you know his transformation this week as we extend our understanding of faith in Christ Jesus and what comes with it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that in Jesus we are recipients of the blessings of Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for what that means, that transformation in our lives. Thank you for what is open to us. Lord, I want to pray for your church. I want to pray that we are transformed away from thinking about just doing things, attending things, seeing things done by action, and instead knowing your transformation in our lives as we have faith that you alone are God and Jesus has brought all of these things to us. Lord God, in your mercy, deepen our faith. Teach us who you are and what you want for us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.